How are you guys today? Oh, sorry about that. If you're in kid mode, you guys are dismissed. How many of you are familiar with the I Am Second website and stories, and maybe you've seen some bracelets around, you have no idea what they mean? Yeah, that is a great video that it perfectly fits what we are going to be talking about for the next 3 weeks. We're starting a new series today called Undone. If you're our guest today, we're glad that you're here with us, and we're you know, I almost didn't put any seats back there in the back for you folks in the back, because half our group's gone, either on a ladies' retreat. Be praying for Scott. He's speaking at a church down in Alabama this morning. But we're glad that you're here. And if you're our guest, if you saw a little welcome card, we'd love for you to pick one of those up. On the inside, it is perforated. You can fill out a little bit of information, tear that off, and give it to us. And the other part you can take home just gives you a little information about journey. What we want to do in this series, and in the last 5 weeks, we talked about what is your reference point in following either Christ, or how are you trying to determine how you're living your life? Where are you headed? What is life about for you? And all of us, in one way or another, have some sort of internal compass that moves us in a direction. It is leading us somewhere. And for some of us, it's that internal compass is leading us somewhere very healthy. And for some of us, it's not leading us very far. But if you've ever been in the wilderness, or you've ever been in scouts, or if you've ever known how to use a compass, one of the most important things is not just which way is north, but having a reference point in order to know where you're anchored. And I hope in these last few weeks you have seen some great opportunities within your own life to be anchored in Christ, not anchored in anything else, and let Him be not only your compass, but your reference point in where you're heading. What we want to do in these next 3 weeks is we want to talk about, what does it look like to live a life that is broken? What does it look like when things don't go well, when perhaps we just feel like our life is a mess? But we're also going to be talking a little bit about what happens for those that believe life has it all together. I mean, life is good, it is perfect, you've made good decisions, and you're just completely happy with everything. And is that the way that God wants us to be? I think for most of us, when we go through a period of life, when we struggle, when life is hard, we are seeking desperately to find a life that just feels good and feels comfortable and feels like it makes sense. But for most people I know, that is not the norm of life. That is the exception of life. And yet we're consistently looking for it. Now, on the same hand, there are those that come across like life is just perfectly great. You all know those people. You may be some of those people. Life is just, everything falls into place. We have no problems. We don't want anybody to know what any of our issues are. And to be honest, Christians are some of the worst people at really showing what's going on at the inside, because we have learned somewhere along the way that we're supposed to act like we have it all together, even when we don't. And more times than not, what ends up happening in this story of Michael W. Smith, I grew up with Michael W. Smith. Some of you are thinking, I don't know who Michael W. Smith is. I don't think he's a rock star, because I've never heard of him. But when I was growing up, and anyone else in the room, he was kind of the rock star of the contemporary Christian world for a long time. And if you were a youth, whenever in a youth group somewhere, when I was, you sang Friends Forever about 5 gazillion times until you never wanted to hear that song again, but he wrote it and sang it. And what's so interesting about Michael W. Smith is the backstory of what his life was like. Now, we can easily take a celebrity and put them up on a pedestal, or we can easily just dissect their lives and try to analyze what went right, what went wrong, and all these things. And I don't really want to do that. But what I want you to see in his life is a man who should have had it all together, and yet he needed a rescue. And he never stopped talking about the need for a rescue. See, the Bible gives us a very strong calling and to follow Jesus. And when he does, when the scripture talks about following Jesus, it is not just the bare minimum of things that you have to do to look like you know Jesus as your Savior. It is a life-altering, life-giving, life-taking endeavor to say, it is no longer about me and my world and my life. It is all about Jesus. It is all about God. And what I have found are for those that have truly embraced what the Bible talks about in giving your life to Christ, they regularly demonstrate that they don't have everything together. And that kind of flies in the face of this trend that within the church, we like to appear like everything's fine, and it's not. Now, there are others, and that's not a problem. I have no problem covering up their pain, because their pain is such a real level, it's such a heart-wrenching level of their life that they can't think of anything else. They surely can't put on any kind of mask to cover it. In fact, they seem to just kind of ooze pain when they're around others. And perhaps you know somebody like that. Or perhaps you are someone like that. You just kind of ooze that. You just feel like your life is falling apart. You just feel like you truly are becoming undone. And what I found is for a lot of people, and for myself, if I ever go through those periods of time, which I do, when I go through those periods of time, I almost feel very guilty, because here I am, a Christian and a pastor, and I'm supposed to have everything together, but there are times that it just doesn't feel that way. Is that wrong? And what I hope that you're going to see through these next 3 weeks is, not only is it not wrong, it's a way of life for a follower of Jesus. Not to feel like you're going to always fall apart, but to no longer depend on yourself to hold your stuff together. Anybody that depends on themselves to hold themselves together is regularly going to be discouraged and regularly going to be disappointed. If you've got your Bible, I'd love for you to open it up. We're going to look at a few different passages of Scripture. It's going to be on the screen if you want to follow on YouVersion. If you want to take notes, you can do that. You can also take notes in YouVersion if you're not used to YouVersion. Download it for your phone or your computer. It's a great tool. I hope you all are using the reading plan. Either you have your own reading plan or you're using that as well, just to read through Scripture on a daily basis. It's just a huge tool. So if you have your Bible, you can open it up. We're going to start in Isaiah 57. I'm going to tell you that now, because for some of you, you're going to have to look up where Isaiah is. And that's quite all right. If you'll go right about to the middle, that you'll be close to it. And just start flipping around and you'll find it. Isaiah 57 is what we're going to be looking at in just a minute. As we start out, Jesus gives us an explicit call. I say explicit because not only is it very specific, but it is also very dangerous what he calls us to. When he calls us into a life following him, he calls us to deny ourselves and to love him first, to love others next, and to love ourselves last. And the problem is that not a single one of us in this room is wired to do that. Not a single one of us here is wired to put others before ourselves. You and I, when we are born, we are hardwired to put ourselves first, to take care of our needs first, to look after our wants first, to daydream about what we want to happen in our lives, to daydream about what we hope our lives will look like, and to be thinking very specifically on a plan to accomplish the things we want for us, or as we develop relationships, those closest to us, whether that be a spouse or your kids or your brother or sister or a good friend, somebody that you also want for them as much as you want for yourself. But for all of us, we are hardwired not to put others first, but to put ourselves first. And that in and of itself creates a very tense problem in following Jesus Christ, because he says from the beginning, you can't do that. I don't have any problem putting myself first. It's very easy for me to do that. I think about all my needs. I think about all my problems. I think about all the things I want to happen. I just do it. I mean, it's just very natural for me. Now, I live in a home where I have children in the home with me. I have a wife that I love very much and loves me very much. And so I must stretch outside to think of them. But even that is not that difficult, because I love them. When I begin to think about putting others outside of my family before myself, then I start, do you do this? I kind of get this rating level about how much ahead of myself will I put them? Or maybe I'll just put them on par with myself. Or maybe I have filled up my quota of putting others first, and you're just going to have to wait. I got to take care of my own stuff for a while. We just kind of naturally do that, because when Jesus calls us to deny ourselves and to follow him, It goes against everything you and I, everything that we think of naturally. You and I are not geared, we are not wired to think of others before ourselves. But that is the calling of following Jesus. Now, how does that fit in being undone? Whenever I struggle with any particular issue, and just for me, there are three common areas that I have to process through, and there's three common areas that you have to process through. See, this mindset of putting ourselves first, it creates within our world as followers of Jesus a problem that if we no longer do that, our lives begin to unravel. Whenever we're following the commands and the instructions of Jesus and we do not put others before ourselves, things begin to fall apart. There creates tension between us and others. We begin to get upset with other people, or we begin to wonder why other people don't hold up with their side of the bargain in our relationship when even we ourselves are not holding up to our side of the bargain because we're putting ourselves first just like they are. And of these three different areas that we always have to process when these things come up, the first one is simply this, is perspective. You and I are not wired with an us perspective. You and I are wired with a me perspective. When we first look into the world, we look out for what do I need. It is about me. When you think about your future, what comes to mind? What comes to mind about what you want to see happen in the future that you are involved with? How much of that is about you and what your life looks like? How much of that vision of the future involves others and what it looks like with others? See, our perspective, when it's focused on me, it warps what God initially intended when he created us. See, God never created us to be and to have a me perspective. The perspective he's always talked about is it's always been an us perspective. What do I mean by that? You know, we talk about the one and others. It is impossible to have a ministry that fulfills the one another's and have a me perspective. It's impossible. Because I'm not looking after what you need. I'm not looking after what ways you could be helped. Whenever I go out and I'm driving down the road and I see somebody holding a cardboard sign, my first thought is, do I have money in my wallet and can I afford to give it to them? Not what is their need. That is how we are hardwired. It's a me perspective. And that me perspective, it completely skews everything God wants to do in this world because he consistently talks about us, not just me. So I truly believe that a lot of the reasons that we struggle with just falling apart is because our perspectives are off. Our perspectives are not looking on to Jesus. Our perspectives are on looking at ourselves. And when we do that, it throws everything out of proportion. The me perspective is a dark and a gloomy alternative to the perception that God wants us to have. It's an alternative that we embrace fully. And we shouldn't. The second thing is this. The second thing that gets twisted in this perspective is our focus. Whenever we're focused on us, our focus is the exclusion of them. What do I mean by that? You think about it. We have a limited number of resources within our lives, right? If we walked around, everybody got their wallet out, and we looked at how much money you had in your wallet, we could pull all that and then decide how we wanted to spend it. We have a limited amount of resources. We can't just spend an unlimited amount of money with a limited amount that we have in our wallets, although that's what some of us do, and we get in trouble for it. And within our lives, we have a limited amount of resources that we can use. We have a limited number of time. We have a limited amount of being able to focus on somebody. We have a limited amount of being able to help and meet needs. We have a limited amount. We can't just do it nonstop. No one can do it nonstop. But when we take those resources and we put a huge amount of time just on what I need and what I want, things begin to spiral out of control. We begin to become undone. So our perception is messed up. Our focus is messed up. And then our purpose gets messed up too, because we feel that our life is just about whatever it takes to fulfill my needs. See, that suffers from the perspective again. I no longer have purpose. other than to meet the needs that I have. And yet my needs, they just tend to keep getting deeper and bigger, and they grow. And I'm trying to meet them by myself. Do you know why that makes you fall apart? And when we talk about marriage, there's a huge principle in just happiness in marriage, but it applies to every relationship you'll ever have. And it is the idea of mutual submission. See, whenever I talk to a couple before they get married, one of the things that they struggle with is, you know, what's the relationship between the husband and the wife, especially if you've grown up in the South? And I don't know how many of you had parents that, you know, one of the common jokes, you know, it's not as common, but it used to be a really common joke was, you know, I don't want obey in my wedding. The wife doesn't want to say obey to her husband because they've grown up in a system and a culture that she was somehow supposed to be subservient to the needs of the husband. And so that's one of the things that we do premarital counseling that we talk through is mutual submission for each other. Scripture clearly says submit one to each other. It is the idea of community, even within marriage, that one person meets the needs of the other and the other meets their own, the other person in the relationship's needs. And so that if both people are meeting each other's needs, you will find very few needs ever truly arise. In other words, for a very personal experience between Deidre and myself, if my focus is on meeting Deidre's needs, she probably is not going to have to worry about meeting her own. Now, if I'm the only one doing that in the relationship, then my needs are going to go unmet because I'm going to consistently be looking after her. And if she's not looking after me, then I'm just going to get worn out and I'm going to get bitter and I'm going to just get frustrated and I'm going to start disconnecting from the relationship. But if she in turn begins to focus on my needs and we are taking care of each other, what we find is that neither one of us have a whole lot of needs at the end of the day. Because she's worried about mine and I'm worried about hers. It's the idea of community within marriage, not the idea of there's some kind of sovereign within the relationship that everybody else takes care of. It's this community. And for most of us, we may understand that in marriage, but that is actually a principle in all relationships that you and I will have, mutually caring for each other. You may be thinking, yeah, but that's not what my problem is. I've made decisions, and the decisions I've made are bad, and there are consequences to those decisions. And now my life is miserable because of decisions I made, not because somebody didn't care for me. And what I would say to you is that's because we're coming back to a problem of perspective. It's the difference in having a perspective of someone who walks on the world and lives by the world's priorities and someone that sees humanity and creation and all that exists through the eyes of the Creator who has called us to be in community with each other and with Him. So I firmly believe that there is a strong link between us having more people within the church and outside of the church seemingly falling apart at the seams, as well as this growth of individualism that is, my life is all about me. Or maybe we expand that a little bit. My life is all about my immediate family to the exclusion of all other people. And our lives just begin to unravel, not because we're completely helpless, but because we were never created to live life like that. We were created to live life as a community, fulfilling the needs of each other. And what I know about God and what we saw a little bit in that video is that He is not content to let us sit in our brokenness and to sit in our self-focus and our selfishness. He is not content to let us sit in our self-glowing perception and ignoring others. But instead, God uses a very powerful tool to change the way we think, to change the way we act, to change the way we live, and to change the way we see the world around us. And that tool is brokenness. See, for most people, if you were to walk up and if someone were just to walk up to me off the street and say, is being, you know, broken, is that a good thing? Well, no. That sounds terrible. We don't want to be broken. But in the perspective of God and his love for his people, brokenness is the strongest tool he will ever use to change your perception from me to us. Brokenness is an incredible tool. I wrote this down, and this is just, I found this true in my own life. The process of recreation is grueling. Does anyone else notice that? The process of God changing your mind is grueling. The process of changing our behavior is grueling, isn't it? It's a lot of work, and it's painful, and it's difficult. And the reason is because God uses brokenness. Now, I tell you this today because some of you are sitting here and no one knows exactly what's going on within your realm of life. No one knows what's going on in your family. No one knows what's going on at work. No one knows what's really going on inside of you or the doubts you have about you or about God or about your value. No one really knows how you feel when you look in the mirror and you look at yourself in the mirror. No one really understands that because you have worked very hard to give this image or this picture of somebody that is different, that has it together, that is happy, that has value, but yet inside you just struggle with that. For every single one of us in this room, God wants to speak to us in such a way that we see clearly through his eyes, not dimly and in a blurry vision from our own. All of us here at some point or the other have been broken by our own choices, haven't we? If we haven't been broken by our own choices, and let's say you made good choices in your life, you've been broken by the choices of others. Someone has hurt you. Someone has disappointed you. Someone has discouraged you. Someone who you thought would be there wasn't there. Someone who you thought cared about you demonstrated that they didn't care about you. Somebody talked about you whenever you weren't around and it got back to you and all of a sudden you realize this really hurts. And you're just broken by the choices of others. Some of you, as children, you had no choice in the matter and your parents made bad choices and it hurt you and you were broken by their choices. And when you're broken by the choices of others, it is so damaging. Because you begin to stop trusting people. You begin to stop trusting God because you don't know who's going to hurt you next. Whenever we're broken by our own choices, at least we can come to some level of, well, at least I can make better choices in the future. But when other people do it, you just feel victimized. And the truth is sometimes we are just broken by a loving God. I can't tell you how many times, and you probably know this just from personal experience, how many times something happens in somebody's life and they know you're a follower of Jesus and they ask you, how could God let that happen? Has anybody else ever experienced that? Has anyone else just sat there with no answer? Thinking, when there's this mass casualty or some terrible event that happened, how could God, a good, loving God, do that? And the truth is, God still breaks us. Not out of anger or spite, not because he's mad or because he doesn't love us, but because he does love us, he breaks us. You see, with my own children, whenever I have to discipline them, I had a friend once, and he said, every time you discipline out of anger. And I said, no, you've never seen me discipline my kids. When I discipline, I don't do it out of anger. I do it because I know what they need to grow. And if I withhold discipline, then they will grow up with a faulty idea of what the world looks like. It pains me when I have to discipline. To see that disappointed look in my kids' eyes, it pains me to have to discipline. But I do it because I love them. See, God sometimes breaks us, not because he's angry, not because he's mad, not because he says, look how bad you are, look, this is what you deserve, but because he loves us and he wants our brokenness to end up for something that is good, not just to sit and swell in our broken spirits. He has a goal for it. He has a purpose for it. And we have the opportunity to either respond or to not. I wrote this down. This is a deal breaker for most people, but it is truly the beginning of an incredible life with God. Understanding that there is a point within life that being broken opens up a door to allow God to come in and change you. Isaiah 57:15, if you're already there, I'm going to be reading from a couple of different versions today. This is the New Living Translation. It says this, and I want you to listen to this. This is so important. It says, "The high and lofty one who lives in eternity, the holy one," this is God, the creator, he says this, "I live in the high and holy place with those whose spirits are contrite and humble." Your version may say lowly. I want you to fully and completely take in what's being said here. He says, "I live in the high and holy place with those whose spirits are contrite and humble." That's who he's drawing to himself. That's who lives with him, who he spends his time with. Those who just feel like that life is not all about them. Who live sometimes in a perpetual state of brokenness that leads to something beyond brokenness. The contrite and humble. He says this, "I restore the crushed spirit of the humble and revive the courage of those with repentant hearts." God says, whenever you're broken, that's where I am. So why are we trying so hard to tell people we got it all together? When God says, "I'm with those that are humble and contrite, those who are broken, those who feel like at times are going to be undone, I am with them." And so maybe that's why so much of the world rejects our presentation of a Savior. And we try so hard to look like we have all the answers. Jesus, "I am with the humble." See, brokenness is not abandonment. It is a crucial perspective shift that invites the presence of God into our lives. You cannot truly invite the presence of God into your life until you reach some level of humility and brokenness. It won't happen. Now, if we understand that to be true, whenever something happens that we feel like life is falling apart, we begin to see that differently, not as the end of good things for us, but the beginning of a great relationship with God, because we are finally stripping away the thing that our perspective has become so narrow about. We are stripping away the importance of me, and we are opening up to the importance of something more than me. So being undone may not be as heart-wrenching as it sometimes feels, but it can be the beginning of something incredible. Humility is one of the issues that, I don't know, we don't really like to talk about. Guys really don't like to talk about it. Humility is so misunderstood. A lot of times it's just understood as being weak. Humility means that we sit around and others kind of take advantage of us. Turn the other cheek. Somebody, steals all your stuff. You're supposed to give them all the rest of your stuff. You know, we're not treated fairly. Somehow this idea of humility and weakness commingling, that is never the intention of God. Humility is not weakness. In many ways, humility is strength in a world of weakness. Because weakness is focusing on ourselves. Humility is the ability to focus on others for which we were created for. We're going to talk about that in just a minute. What does humility mean? Just a few quick things. Number one, that we find in Scripture. Did you realize that the humble can actually diffuse arguments? Arguments arise not out of humility. Arguments arise out of pride. I'm right, you're wrong. I'm going to convince you you're wrong. Happens all the time. Humility actually is able to diffuse that. It says in Proverbs 15:1, "A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger." A humble personality, a humble spirit, not just is within the presence of God. It has a calming effect on other people around them. It doesn't stir them up. It kind of calms people down. Another thing that we read about humility, you can handle being treated unfairly when you're humble. How many of us cannot stand to be treated unfairly? Here's a good test. How many of you are just waiting to pull out of here on a Sunday afternoon and the line trying to pull into Walmart won't let you in? And you're not feeling very worshipful in that moment? You know what I'm saying? Yeah? And if you got to turn left, it's even worse. I know. I wish we had a light there. And how many of you, whenever you go in the store and you're getting ready to go to get in the line, and it's the low line, checkout line, and they flip off the light right as you get up to the counter, and you don't feel very good about the person or about that light switch in the moment? I mean, how many times do people kind of get in our way at work, and maybe you got to make copies and you get to the copy machine and somebody's taking it up and they're printing 5 million copies for two people. And you got to sit there and you got to wait over and over and over. You go to Starbucks and you go to get your drink. And I kind of observe these things in the service industry. I was in the service industry for a while, and no one acknowledges you at the cash register. And you're ready to order and you got to go. You're just not feeling very friendly, are you? That's the way we're wired. Because I got places to go. I got things to do. I mean, my time is important. But did you know that once you understand that brokenness is an opening to something in a relationship with God, you actually can handle being treated unfairly? If you're thinking, I don't have any of those problems. And you call the IRS with a problem, and you feel like you're treated unfairly. If you're a kid, you're always treated unfairly. Ephesians 4:31 says this: get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, among with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as Christ God forgave you. Whenever we get treated unfairly, there's just something about the presence of God within us, because we understand what it looks like to be broken, that we can just forgive and it doesn't bother us. You don't have to have that conversation in the car with a person who pulled out in front of you, even though they can't hear a word you just said. You don't have to do that. You just feel at peace because it's the presence of God. So it's very different in the presence of God being active within your life and just trying to take care of yourself. Some of the things I wrote down: you've got nothing to prove. You want to know who a peaceful person is? A peaceful person is someone who has nothing to prove. I have found that I make gains in this area of my own life because I've got a lot to prove at times by the failures that I have. The more failures I have, the less I have to prove. Has anybody else noticed that? Not about me, but about you. You know, I just kind of take the pressure off. You know, I'm not all that anyways. Not that big a deal. It's just incredible what brokenness can bring. Another one is you can be held accountable without just crushing your spirit. For most people today, if you go up and you try to say, hey, what you're doing is not healthy, man, they will rip your head off. And when somebody comes to us, it just feels so ugly when somebody comes and points out something we did wrong. But yet when we're humble and we've been broken, we can be held accountable and not just have a crushed spirit. We can ask forgiveness from others, which restores relationships. We can have the right attitude when we talk with people so we don't come across the wrong way when we're humble. Ephesians 4:29 says, don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building up others according to their needs. If we just fully embrace that verse right there, it would change most of our, if not all of our relationships right there. Don't let any unwholesome talk, don't let criticism come out of your mouth. Don't let talking about somebody's mistakes behind their back come out of your mouth. Don't let pointing out the failures of others as if it is something that is your personal triumph come out of your mouth. You can talk with others and have a good attitude. But talk only what is helpful for building others up according to whose needs? Their needs. That's that us perspective. Others first. And it's so unnatural. It feels so unnatural. What humility doesn't mean. I wrote down a few things. I already mentioned some of these. Number one, it does not mean you are weak. It does not mean you can't act or speak with authority. Jesus was a perfect example of someone who was humble and yet spoke with absolute authority. Now, I recognize Jesus is the Son of God and creator of the world. We're not Jesus. I recognize that. But we also see that in all of his followers in Scripture. They can speak with authority and still retain their humility. Even between Paul and Peter, Peter starts making some poor choices. He's supposed to be helping to build the church, and all of a sudden he's kind of going backwards, and Paul comes and holds him accountable, and the two of them kind of square off, and Paul says, Peter, what's going on with you? And Paul spoke with him very directly and with authority, and it brought Peter back to a source of healing in the church. You can do that when you've been broken. Another one I wrote down is, humility doesn't mean that you have to take whatever is thrown your way. In order to be a man who follows Jesus, you don't have to be walked on like a doormat. In order to be a woman who follows Jesus, you don't have to sit around and just take what everybody says you're supposed to take. It's not what humility means. It doesn't mean that you have no value or that everyone else has more value than you. That's not what humility means. Humility is strength. It is the invitation of the presence of God. It is where God says, this is where I will be. I will be in the presence of those who are humble. And so why is brokenness viewed just so terribly? I think for some of us, the reason is because we struggle with what are our priorities going to be. You see, a perspective through God's eyes and a perspective through our eyes is differentiated by our priorities. What is most important to me? And whenever we struggle against the priorities of the world versus the priorities of Christ, there is tension that happens. And there's not a one of us in this room that will consistently choose the priorities of Jesus over the priorities of the world. We are going to have an ebb and flow. At times we'll make choices that we'll choose and following Jesus, and at times we'll make choices that are following the world. It is part of the sinful nature that lives within us until we die or until the rapture and we get to go spend eternity in heaven. At that point, that will go away. But until that point, we're going to struggle with this back and forth. This back and forth of following Jesus and following the world. But humility is that constant struggle about saying the priorities of the world, which is, as we've been saying, is going to say, make life about you. What you want. Your stuff. And when you change that, it changes your life. James 4, 6 through 10 says this about those that struggle between these priorities. It says, but he, God, gives us even more grace to stand against such evil desires. Talking about the priorities of the world. As the scriptures say, God opposes the proud, but again, favors the humble. Imagine that the broken are favored. That goes against our mindset for the world, our whole economy of what is good and bad. But imagine God favors the broken. And I recognize I'm using broken and humility. I'm using those two words interchangeably because brokenness leads to humility. Imagine that if you're going through a period of brokenness, you're going through a period of favor with God, not because you're hurting, but because it is opening the door for something better. So brokenness is an open door. So humble yourselves before God. Resist the devil. He will flee from you, which is fascinating. Come close to God and God will come close to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, for your loyalty is divided between God and the world. Let there be tears for what you have done. That's that sorrow and brokenness coming in here. I can't believe I did that. Let there be sorrow and deep grief. This is God saying this. Let within your life be sorrow and deep grief. So why do we try so hard to portray the gospel as something that avoids sorrow and grief? When he says, let this be hallmarks of who you are as my people. Let there be sorrow and deep grief. Let there be sadness instead of laughter and gloom instead of joy. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and here is where it turns, and he will lift you up in honor. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean, man, if my life is really bad and I'm really upset and everything just looks really bad all the time, then that's good? No, that's not what that means. But it means when you reach that point in your life that you stop putting yourself as the best person you know. That God begins to lift you up. And that is where the beauty in life is. See, all these other things that lead to brokenness, they are complete distractions. The act of being broken is the thing that changes your perspective so that God can begin to lift you up. So we might even rewrite this. We're not going to rewrite this passage. Don't sell some asset. I'm going to rewrite the Bible. But we might even rewrite this passage and say, let your life be full of sorrow and grief so that God can repair the grief and lift you up higher than you were. See, you're thinking, this is kind of a weird sermon about being undone. What I hope that you leave here with today is, if you were experiencing a period of brokenness, God wants to use that for your benefit. It is there for a reason, no matter what the cause of it is an open door to something else if you choose to take it. If you're here today and you're thinking, not my problem, maybe it was at one time, but I got it together now. Where is the sorrow and deep grief today? Where do people see that in you? Where do they see the struggle in you? Where do they identify their own pain? Because even though they may be putting on a facade that they're better than they really are, they will look at you, and if you let them see your pain, they will identify that on a level that they may never acknowledge. And maybe God can lift them up too. Sorrow over our sins leads to honor before Jesus. Sorrow over priorities of the world leads to honor before Jesus. Psalm 25 says this, good and upright is the Lord, therefore he instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble in what is right. He teaches the humble his way. I want you to take these verses and just think about them this week. Good and upright is the Lord, therefore he instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble in what is right. He teaches the humble his way. God is saying, I am here with you. You are right where you need to be for me to teach you, to show you, to instruct you so you can follow me. All the paths of the Lord are steadfast in faithfulness for those who keep his covenant and his testimonies. Humility before God and others demonstrates a heart that is ready to be led. A lack of humility demonstrates a heart that is not ready to be led. Let me give you four quick things, and then I'm gonna quit for today. What are some ways that you can do this practically? Number one, spend more time in repentance than asking for, and then you fill in the blank. See, much of our prayer is spent in, God, give me what I need. Much of our prayer is spent about my life, my needs, what I want. Spend more time in dealing with brokenness and allowing yourself to be broken so that you can be something else. Spend more time in repentance than asking for fill in the blank. Second thing, point people to God instead of just talking about yourself. Whenever you're praised for something, just transfer that on and let God have that. Rather than trying to build ourselves up, most people who crave praise are highly insecure. And as followers of Jesus, there is no greater security than knowing you're a child of the King. If you were a child of the King, you don't need the praise of other people. Transfer that along. One of the things that, as a pastor, that I have to constantly struggle with, and one of the things I've noticed about my friends that have gone through this, or one of the off-ramps of ministry for a pastor who makes really bad choices is he begins to believe his own press. Begins to believe all the good things people say about him because he's hidden all the bad things so that they won't see him. We can all do that in our own lives. It's not limited just to pastors. Pastors are really bad at this. But do you allow the praise of other people to determine who you are, or do you allow your relationship with Christ to determine who you are? Third thing is this. Invest in others instead of waiting for others to invest in you. Who needs you? Who can you invest in? You may be thinking, I don't have anything to offer, and you are wrong. I don't have any time. Yes, you do. You can find the time. Well, I don't have anything of value. I'm not that great a person. you would be surprised what you have to offer somebody when you just start looking for needs. Do you know one of the things that I've noticed in people who regularly live in a state of brokenness? They regularly see the brokenness of others quicker. People who are broken can see brokenness in others. And when you see brokenness in others and you see an opportunity to help, when you've truly been broken, you are willing to go and help because you know what it's like. And what we need is not somebody to go offer a Band-Aid, but what we need is people to go and say, let me tell you what God wants to do with this. The fourth thing is this. Take care of the community so the community can take care of you. What do I mean by that? You need others. If you're doing life on your own right now, or just you and one or two other people, you need others. You need to have a community that you're involved with. And don't just find the community. This is where the church is really sick right now, just nationwide, is the church is viewed as, what have you got to offer me? What have you got for me? Anytime someone begins attending Journey and they want a lowdown of all the ministries we have, I think, oh, they're not going to be here long. For one, we don't have 50 million ministries. But when you approach a community, what have you got for me? You will not stick with that community. But a community grows when the entire community says, what do I have to offer you? You know, John F. Kennedy knew what he was talking about. When he said, don't ask what your country can do for you, ask what you can do for your country. Just substitute the word country for whatever circle of influence you have. Ask not what you can do or what your coworkers can do for you, but what you can do for your coworkers. Ask not what your family can do for you, but what you can do for your family. Ask not what your friends can do for you, but what you can do for your friends. He knew exactly what he was talking about. And it is a mindset that is all but vanishing within our current culture. Because we spend so much time trying to get others to give us what we need and want. But take care of your community. Remember that mutual submission in marriage and in all relationships is so crucial. Meet the needs of the community. The community will in turn meet your needs far more effectively than you just try to find a community that will just meet your needs and all you do is receive from them. Last thing, bottom line for today. Brokenness is an invitation to have your heart transformed by love so that you don't need to love yourself first. When he transforms your heart, he gives you the ability to love others first, to love him first. And whenever you get that nailed down, then you have no problem with not putting yourself first. Let me tell you what we're going to do in the next couple of weeks. Next week, we're going to talk about, well, I'm broken, and okay, all this is good, and I see it's important, but I'm not sure how to get there. Next week, we're going to talk about how do you get from being broken to the state of humility and health. And then what we're going to do the following week is we're going to have just a unique morning of worship. So in 2 weeks, we're going to just have a unique day of worship. We're going to be taking communion. If you want to follow Jesus Christ and you have yet to be baptized, I want to talk to you. We'd love to have a baptism. We're going to do it here. We're not going to go to the lake. It's still too cold. But we're going to do it here within the service. And then we're going to just kind of schedule our service a little differently. Rather than having music and then a sermon, we're going to just kind of change out the whole day. It's going to be really a great worship service. Because what I know is once you've been broken and then God rebuilds you, our natural response is to worship him. And so what we want to do is we want to fully worship on that day. Well, I want to pray with you. We're going to sing one more song. And no matter where you are this morning, I hope that you will find that brokenness is an open door to somewhere that's greater. A life perspective that changes and is healthy, that not just helps others, but helps you. And that you will experience the presence of a God who says, I will be with you as you are broken and humble. Would you pray with me? Father, God, I thank you for your love. I thank you for being with us when we are broken and hurting. Father, I pray that for those that are here this morning, whether they're trying so hard to act like they have it together or they just truly know it's all falling apart, Lord, I pray that you would draw near and that you would do an incredible work within their lives and in their hearts. Father, I thank you for your love, and I thank you for the fact that you do not leave us to just develop however we will, but you do intervene, and you do pull us and draw us to change our perspective to see the world through your eyes. So I pray that you would let us do that this morning. God, I thank you for all the ways you have helped us within our own lives, the meaning and the value you have given us. I thank you for adopting us into your family and for adopting us as your children. And Lord, I pray in these next few minutes you would hear our worship and you would hear our praise. Father, I pray that you would help us to follow you in the midst of a world that is so trying to distract us. Keep our eyes focused on you. And let us gain our purpose from your intention for our lives, not for what we think we need. I ask all these things in Jesus' name.